27. If you'll be finding your place there in the book of Psalms and Psalm 27. And we'll take our text from verse number 4. If you're a Bible student, you probably already figured that out. But we'll be in Psalm 27 and I'll read verses 1 through 4. I want to thank the pastor for the invitation. And it is an honor to be here. It's always an honor to be at Ridgeview. And I'm thankful for this ministry. And Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You said y'all were a bunch of strugglers. Well, you've helped a lot of people that have walked through these doors. I run into folks our way, on our side of the mountain range. And they come over here to go to vacation, right? And thankfully, there's still a few people who go to church when they're on vacations. And they'll tell us about their vacation. They'll say, and we found this little church in it. And I just hold my breath. And they'll go, do you know Wayne Sexton? I said, do I know Wayne Sexton? What are you talking about? And they'll say, man, oh man, we got in there. And they're all milling around talking. And he said, all right, everybody, it's time to start. And said, 3 minutes later, we was going to meeting. And you've touched a lot of people. So thank God for this ministry. And if anybody doesn't like it, they ain't never told me. And I hope they don't, because we're going to have a word. Y'all. And then I would be remiss if I didn't thank you for your love and care for my folks. The young people were at a Bible quiz tournament in the upstate. And I call it springtime Christmas caroling. Mom and Dad were both sick. They went and got in the yard. And Mom and Dad came to the door and they sang to them and talked to them and really touched my folks. And I appreciate that so much. Look with me, please, in Psalm 27. And we'll read verses 1 through 4. And I had a timer set and now it's gone to 10 hours and 29 minutes. And that is not going to work. No. There we go. Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? We got fear and afraid in verse number 1. When the wicked, even mine enemies and foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. So you got fear and afraid in verse 1. You've got enemies and foes in verse number 2. Though an host should encamp against me, so you're in war now, my heart shall not fear. There's the word again. The war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Now, let me ask you to look away from verse 4 for just a minute. We all know David. He was known as a man of war. That's why he couldn't build the temple. He had shed much blood in war. Now, considering what we just read in verses 1 through 3, in this will I be confident, your heart, your mind may be tempted to think, I'm going to amass an army, and we are going to, in the name of the Lord, take on these foes. Right? There's a lot of directions David could have gone at the end of verse number 3. But it absolutely thrills me every time I read it to see what he said the answer was. Do you have any foes? Do you have any enemies? Sure we do. And if everybody gets along with you, you've got an enemy. The enemy, the enemy of your soul that is against you. So we have these battles, we have these fears, we have things that make us afraid. So look in verse number 4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in His temple. Preacher, I appreciate your burden. I appreciate your passion for your church, your people, in particular, your youth. I would call it Generation 2. coming on. Obviously, with your grandkids, the age they are, and the young people that are in the church, that would be a natural thing for you. And I appreciate that. And there are so many things that we are tempted to want to see them do or experience. And I want to say that the greatest thing we can do for any of them is teach them there is one thing that they need in their life, and that is desire the house of the Lord and to see His beauty and inquire in His temple. I don't think it went over anybody's head this morning how many families close to my age said, pray for our family, there's a great need. Rare would be the family without one of those needs. And let me tell you what they need. Psalm 27:4. Everything that's on our hearts as parents, as pastors, as what you fill in the blank. If they'd get to Psalm 27:4, it'd fix it. I've lived that in my own life. I've seen Him put things in order that I thought there was no answer to. And when I got into Psalm 27:4, He took care of it. We're going to stay right there in that one verse. Let's look at it. One thing have I desired. We're going to look at His desire. And that will I seek after. We're going to look at the word seek. I'm calling that His devotion. That I may dwell. God alliterated that one for me. We're going to look at His dwelling. To behold the beauty of the Lord. I can't wait to get to that one. We're calling that His delaying. And to inquire in His temple, we're calling that one His discerning. I want to look at those five words and then illustrate it a couple different ways, and I'll get out of the way looking forward to what the Lord has given Brother Norris. I want you to look at that word desire. Young people, I'm just going to give you a fair warning. I'm probably going to hone in on you. Okay, I love you, and if I spit, just wait. If you let it dry, it'll flake off, okay? I tell you, my heart is well, not heavy, but yes, the preacher preached last night, the burden of Habakkuk. Preaching is a burden. Dad used to liken it to, and I don't know what he knew about delivering a child, but Dad used to liken it to the burden that a lady full term needing and wanting to deliver that. He said, that must be what it feels like to deliver a message. Okay, and then he and Chris had a discussion about epidurals and all that sort of good stuff. Okay, but I've got a message on my heart that I want you young people to get a hold of as well as the rest of us. Look at the word desire, would you please? To beg or to demand. One thing have I desired of the Lord. I am begging for it. I am demanding. In other words, I can't live without it. If the last 20 months have shown us anything, and I'll probably refer to the age in which we're living, the men of Ephraim understood the times. If the last 20 months have shown us anything, Brother Frazier, I'm afraid it's this. A lot of people can live without it. And God has been very gracious to me in our church. Their heart, their faithfulness through all this and the way they've handled it and all of that. I'm not impugning any of my folks or yours or any other church and how they chose to handle it. But I think we would all be, I mean, you can just go online and read church statistics. A lot of people have come to the conclusion in the last 20 months that pajama church feels pretty good. And if you don't need to be here, and if you can't be here, I am glad we have the technology to bring it to you. But there, you don't get at home what you get here. We need each other. We need the testimonies. We need the tears. We need the altar. We need all of that. And as good as it is for somebody to minister to you at home, you need what we get when we gather together in this place. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. And young people, the word means to beg or to plead for. I cannot live without it. And I would encourage all of us, as Brother Harvey has referred to the past generation and the next generation, I would encourage all of us, what they need to see is reality in our lives. That's what made me want it, Brother Bearden, was you and my dad's generation. Y'all were just surreal. Chris and I talk about it all the time. When we were young couples, there was a generation one step ahead of us. They just head over heels, love Jesus. They weren't trying to love Jesus. They weren't trying to make us love Jesus. They just loved Jesus. And we sat there with our one in arms and we said, that looks good, this don't. They had one thing that they desired, and that is what it was. They said they were begging, we're seeking after it. We cannot live without it. And I want to challenge you to make that your one desire. Would you look at the word seek? I call that devotion because I like to use alliteration. It helps me. The word devotion there is seek. I'm going to seek after this. Here's what that word means. To strive specifically by worship in devotion and prayer. Getting along with that will I seek after. How are you going to seek after it, David? I'm going to give myself to prayer. I'm not just going to pray when I get here, and we ought to, but I'm going to be in tune when I get here. Let me tell you what testimonies bless us at church. It's somebody who's bragging on the Lord before they got here. Let me tell you what prayer is effective at the house of God. It's someone who's been in that secret place before they got here. Lord have mercy. Sometimes we get here and people have to catch up. And Dad used to kid them and say, y'all get ready. Y'all are about ready to go to meeting when it's time to go home. We ought to come in the door. Ask my wife one of her favorite childhood memories. She'll tell you, Sister Sarah. Not all the time. I don't even know if it was that often, but it was often enough that it made an impression on her. She said every now and then she'd get to church, she'd open the door, and on that first step over the threshold, she'd go, "Ooh!" She'd say, "Brother Biddle, I just want to thank the Lord. He told me to enter His gates with thanksgiving. I don't want to wait until it's time to leave." You don't work that up. You don't generate that. But I love it when it's real. And again, that's what our young people need to see. They need to see somebody. This is their go-to place. This is what life is all about for them. Yes, we have to work. Yes, we have family. Yes, we have other obligations. But this is the center of it all. This is the center of it all. David said, this is my devotion. And this is what I'm going to seek after. I'm going to seek after by striving. That indicates there's a battle going on. Have we figured out that the enemy doesn't want us here? Have we figured out that the enemy... Mama said it this way. Forgive me. I'm just glad I still got them. And I'm thankful for who I got for parents. So I guess I ought to use them. Here's what Mama always said. She said, I'm up every day of the week, Monday through Saturday at 6 a.m. ready to go. She said, Sunday morning I could sleep till noon. Don't get disappointed in Norma Jean. Okay, she got a good Tennessee name, don't she? Norma Jean. Her mama was from Middle Tennessee. She said, Sunday morning, that bed feels so good on Sunday morning. Don't be disappointed in mama. That was her flesh. He said, oh, your body don't know it's Saturday from Sunday. You better wake up and smell the roses. Your babies do. Help me, mamas. Those babies get demons in them on Sunday morning. They'll wake up on Saturday. They'll eat those Cheerios. They'll obey. You'll say, go to your room and do this. And they'll just go do it. Sunday morning, they're demon possessed. I'm preaching truth. The devil don't want you at church on Sunday. He don't want you at church in the right frame of mind. He don't want you, brethren, we have met to worship. You're going to have to strive. Here's what I teach my people. Sunday morning starts on Saturday night.
That's right.
And I'm not a Jew, but you'd do well. Okay, hopefully none of y'all are at this point yet. Okay, when God lets you marry somebody, say amen, Jimmy. And when those babies come along, say amen, Jimmy. Amen. Okay, when all that starts happening, you'd do well to start on Saturday night getting ready for Sunday morning. Plan ahead. Just like here. You say, God, I don't know how to do that. It's real easy, guys. Just like you would a hunting trip. Everybody lift your heads. It's not time to pray. Fishing trip, I don't care too much for fishing. But if you're going out the next morning at 5 a.m., you'd get all your stuff ready before you went to bed at night. And if we'll do that the night before, it'll make Sunday morning go a whole lot smoother. Y'all don't need that right now, but you can file it away and you can use it later, okay? That will I seek after. I'm going to strive to make this happen. Is anybody else surprised at what it takes to keep people out of church these days? I got a friend, and we get tickled at the fact, and I don't have a bad problem with this, but it happens. We get tickled at the texts that start coming in about an hour before church. Preacher, we won't be there. And you're like, okay. You might could have put forth a little more effort. The enemy doesn't want you here, and it's worth all the effort that we can put in. The desire, the devotion. Now look at that next word, and I want to stay here a few minutes, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Those first two were really introduction. This is what he wants to do when he gets here. I'm afraid in the South, we think getting here is enough. I went to church. Well, what'd you do when you got there? You know what I'm saying? David said, I've got a purpose for when I get there. And his purpose was that he would dwell. Here's what that means: to settle or to marry. Now, don't get nervous on me. Is it any surprise or puzzle to any of us that forever, but especially in this country in the last few generations, the enemy has attacked the home the way that he does? The Christian home, you talked about that message and it changing a family. The Christian home is the clearest picture of what God has designed for us to enjoy in all the other areas of our life. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There is no greater, richer, more powerful truth in the Bible than Christ loving the church. And my love for her is supposed to exemplify that. What is the picture in the Old Testament of God and Israel? It is the picture of a marriage, right? And the putting away and all of those things that we have to wrangle with there and the prophets and all that. The home is supposed to be an example to the next generation coming of what God intended for us to enjoy. And that word, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord, means to marry. Do you understand where I'm going with that? That's why it's important that we find out where God wants us to be and we put down some roots. Amen. There's not a perfect church on the planet. And I believe God moves people. But my only admonition there is it better be God. And I wouldn't be blaming something on Him that He didn't have anything to do with. Come on now, we got a bunch of people, and it's bad down here in the Carolinas and Tennessee, where there's good churches scattered around. Lord's leading me here, and I don't even know who I'm preaching to. I don't know where you came from or where you're going. Let me tell you something. God wants you to get out of that pot you're in and put down some roots. We got a tropical, Brother Terry, that we just like to grow things. And we've got a tropical that we've moved three times. Brother Leland, it hadn't done a diddly squat. I keep moving it. I walked by it the other day and its leaves curled up. I think I heard it. Please don't move me again. It can't get any stability in its life. It can't put down any roots. It sure is not going to put out any blooms or fruit. Y'all understand me? Find where God wants you and put down some roots and stay there. Y'all with me? And this is the Thursday. What day of the week? Is this Thursday? This is the Thursday morning crowd in the middle of September. Okay, I'm sure you're all as stable as you can be. Tell somebody you love it's time to get out of that pot and get in there where they can put some roots down. My garden guy at church, we had a little raised bed that we was trying to decorate, and he said, "Preacher, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to put something really beautiful in there, but I'm going to leave it in its pot." And he said, "It won't get root bound, and it won't get too big for the spot that it's in." That's fine when you're gardening. It is not fine in your church. I'm just going to stay there a minute. You said sometimes the Lord just helps one. Some people stay in their pots because they don't want to get hurt anymore. It's not worth the risk. Love hurts sometimes. It'll hurt preachers. We sat down with 10 or 12 preachers. We didn't know it. It was a month before the shutdown, the quarantine and all that. We just had a fellowship there and tried to encourage whoever said it last night, Brother Randy. I was one of the oldest ones there. That's odd for me to get my head around. I still feel like a teenager, and I know I'm not a teenager, okay? The kids are going, help him, Lord. Help him. He's delusional. But we were sitting there at that table, and good men, three or four in that group of 12 said, y'all pray for me and my wife. One of them said, it's me more than my wife. Another one said, my wife more than me. He said, we've just had so much hurt, so we've decided we're going to be kind, we're going to be gracious, we're going to show up, we'll pray for anything they need to pray about, but we're just not really going to get involved in their lives or get close anymore. It just hurts too much. But one of them even said it. Said, we're just going to keep a little arm's length distance. And I don't know what anybody else in here thinks about that, but us older ones said, you can't do that. Brother Bearden, we cried with them. We broke up and we prayed, but we said, they'll know it. They said, oh, we're going to be real kind and gracious. We said, if you're holding them at arm's length, they're going to know it. So I don't know who that was for. It may be somebody who's tempted to start keeping people at arm's length distance. I'm going to tell you, that's no way to live. If you love, you're going to get hurt. But let me tell you something. Jesus got hurt and He kept on loving. And I can't do it in myself, but in the power of the Holy Spirit, I can. He said, I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord. I'm going to put down some roots. I want you to look at that next word. I love this one. Look at this next word. To behold. It means to gaze with contemplation and pleasure. Ridgeview, I'm going to preach to y'all a minute. I hope it'll be a blessing to somebody else. When was the last time you sat at Ridgeview Baptist Church and gazed with contemplation, you thought about it, and pleasure, not on Him, not on Brother Allen in the choir, not on Sister Sharon when she sang a special, on Him. That's why we're here, Jimmy. That's why we're here. Thank God for this preacher and his family. Thank God for the choir, the music, the young people. But boy, if you leave and don't see Jesus, you might as well have gone to a concert over at the arena. To gaze with contemplation and pleasure. And you know what will happen growing up at Ridgeview? You get real used to it. It don't matter if I pray and read and come in ready. Sister Sharon's been with God. Miss Karen's been in that secret place. Preacher, he might get plugged in. It's all right. I'll let somebody else tote the load. You get so used to being where God is. Can I illustrate it this way? I'm almost done. Somebody said, I guess it was on the radio this morning, said we live in a beautiful part of the country. And we do. I love the upstate of South Carolina, but I am deliriously head over heels happy to be in western North Carolina. I love the mountains. I spent summers with my grandparents in West Virginia. Two mountains, a river, a road, and a railroad track in between them. And if it widened out a little bit, they put in a mobile home. Somebody say amen. That's where I spent summers growing up. I fell in love with the mountains. And now y'all want to know where I live? Two mountains, a river, a road, and a railroad track. We're sitting on my deck one day. My dad's I moved off of family land. That ain't smart. I may be out of the wheel for all I know, okay? I think there's a young preacher in South Carolina who's trying to get in on my part. That was a joke. We're sitting on my deck one day. We was looking at the mountain, listening to the river. I said, you know why I live here? Dad was like, no, I don't have a clue. And I said, look. A mountain behind me, a mountain in front of me, a river, a road, and a railroad track. Y'all know Dad, he did that crooked grin. I said, it's like the summers we used to spend in West Virginia. He was like, all right, I reckon it's all right then. Said all that to say this. I drive from
between Tryon and Saluda. Y'all seen those names on the interstate. To get to the interstate. Two-lane road. It's all they had till the early 1980s when they opened 26. That's how recent that interstate was. We was driving up that road. It gets real narrow, Brother Leland, in between those two towns. And there's what Florida people would call a waterfall. We don't. Because in the space of about 300 yards, it might drop 30 feet. As rivers and creeks and all that go, it's pretty. You and I wouldn't get real excited about it. But there's weekends where we can't weasel our way through for all the cars. Florida, Michigan, Ohio, Pennsylvania, Arizona. Galkin. Does Galkin translate G-A-W-K-I-N-G? Galkin at the river. Do y'all gawk?
Yes.
Okay. Galkin at the river. One of our ladies came through there one time. I am not making this up. She whipped her car off the side of the road. She said, "What happened? Who fell? Do we need to call 911? They all looked at her like she was nuts. They said, "We're looking at the river." She said, "What about it?" We've seen it so much, we don't appreciate it. I wasn't 100% sure about this message. I thought I knew where the Lord was leading. And Sunday morning on my way to church, it wasn't holiday weekend or anything, but a daddy and his son were standing like this. Staring at a rock wall and a river. They'd go. I drive by it 1, 2, and 3 times a day and don't think anything of it. My Bible says, "Is it nothing to you, O ye that pass by?" How many times does God meet with you here at this church? How many times does God meet with us in our places? And I'm afraid it's got so commonplace that we don't appreciate and we don't value it for what it is. Don't be that person. Can I get just a little more personal? I remember the meeting he refers to. I remember Brother Terry, Brother Norris, a slight transition from a day when old building, new building, it didn't matter. Brother Bearden, when God moved in whatever an unusual way, whatever terminology you want to use, and it broke out into testimonies. I remember the time when it didn't matter if it was somebody over here and you were over here. It was quiet and everybody listened. It could be a child. It could be a little old lady with a frail voice. There was respect and reverence for the fact that we were in the presence of God. I remember the very subtle transition, sister, to when that would happen. And if you couldn't hear just right, there would be a little low talking. And more often than not, it was preachers catching up, sharing an outline. They couldn't hear, so they just kind of checked out. Now, if somebody stood up and got fired up again, they'd jump on that one. Brother Steve, you might have known that, seen that trend. And all I'm saying is, I am afraid in our circles, we don't value His presence like we once did. Somebody said it this morning. I don't even know who. About this years ago. Way at the back in the middle section, one of my men, he doesn't say a whole lot. The Lord was working and moving. He stood up, Brother Frazier, and he went, "I want to acknowledge the presence of the Lord." And sat down. Son, I felt goosebumps and a strike from glory. I was like, isn't that what we all need to be doing? It's just acknowledging the presence of God. You say, "Brother Ames, I'm not so sure about that." Is it 1 Corinthians 14? He said a barbarian ought to leave our services and say, "God is in that place." Y'all with me? Thank God for the music. Keep practicing. Oh, it was a blessing last night. I didn't know who the string family was. He said, "The strings will come." And I'm like, wow, I've heard of stringers. I've never heard of the strings. I can't, who are the strings? And then y'all all get there and started playing strings. And I was like, amen, that makes sense. Keep on. But they don't need to leave here saying what a talented group of young people. What a beautiful touch on the piano. The piano, that's wonderful. That's not what they need to leave here talking about. Leonard Ravenhill said the best service we'd ever be in would be one we were totally unaware of. We'd be totally unaware of because we were just so enraptured with Him. Are y'all with me?
Yes.
David said, I want to behold the beauty of the Lord. I want to gaze with adoration. It's not to come and see who can put on the biggest show.
Yes.
It's not to see who can preach the loudest or hit the pulpit or where I come from, hack the best, who's got the best hack and rhythm. That's not what it's all about. It's to see Him.
Yes.
Testify exuberantly. Saw your fiddles till the strings pop off. Hack. Do all of that, but make sure Jesus is the center of attention.
Yes.
That's what this lost world needs. And the devil will tell us, they won't understand it. That this world's so far gone, that there's not even a semblance of God or godliness in there. I beg to differ with you, somebody. Let me tell you why. A young man knows nothing. Nothing about what you and I know about God and church and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. A preacher was in our area, met him at a shoe store, struck up a conversation, sent him to our church. He came once, didn't come for 3 months. Anybody ever seen that before? 3 months later, he came back, started coming, started going to the age-appropriate Sunday school class. 2 weeks ago, God just moved in an unusual way. I'm just leaving him alone, just kind of seeing where he is and what he's hearing and what he's understanding. He grabbed me, Chris, in the vestibule. He said, God's in this place. I'm not bragging on us. I'm bragging on God. Are y'all? I know. I think you are. I'm not getting on to you. Are y'all aware that God is in this place? Heaven help us if a young person from the projects came in here and left with tears going, God's in that place. And someone who's been there since they were in the arms was unaware of it. Are you with me? Give me 1 minute, maybe two. I'll hurry. Look at the last word, to inquire in His temple. You know what it means? To plow. Look it up. To plow, to inspect, and to care for. Boys, you got a garden. If you're saved, you got a spiritual garden. It needs plowing. It needs cared for. It needs your undivided attention. And the 3, 4, 5, however many hours a week you're in this place are vital to your success moving forward. The preacher laid the groundwork for this message when he said a message that in and of itself was, preach those. A message that in and of itself was non-memorable. One of the great writers, might have been Murray, might have been Ravenhill, he said, I have been sustained by 1,000 forgettable messages. Boy, when I read that, I wanted to shout. Because I've preached more than 1,000 forgettable messages. Hopefully they sustain somebody. You got to start in a home. You're going to do some plowing? You're going to tend to that vineyard? We're a good church. I got good standards. We'll be okay. No, there's an enemy out there that wants to destroy you.
Yes, sir.
And he won't wait a year. You know that, don't you? Boys, till that garden. Get that soil ready. When that word comes from that pulpit, it ought to fall in good soil. One thing, young people, and I'm done. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord. I want to ask you a question. What is your one thing? What's first? I've pastored now 11 years, worked under my dad all those years. Brother Harvey, I've seen people
try to get their finances straightened out, and they'd get their finances straightened out, and their relationships were in such a mess they lost their home or their children. I've seen people focus so hard on their relationships, their finances went to pot. Let me tell you what will keep your life in order. If you'll make God the first link on your chain, if you'll make God... I've lived it. I'll be 59 in a week. Okay? I'm old. I get mail that tells me I'm old. Okay, you now qualify for this. You now qualify for that. I don't care what I qualify for. Leave me alone. Okay? Y'all are serious. Okay, so here's that link on your chain. Make your first link God. Boys, y'all too. Okay? Bible quiz won't fix that.
Yes, yeah, I feel it.
Oh, I love Bible quiz. Preacher Rain said, in 36-year ministry, single greatest addition to the ministry was involving our kids in that. So I'm for it. But if you don't make it a God thing, if you don't make it a God thing, it's just academic. And you might as well be learning the periodic table. I think if it's not a God thing, you might as well be learning the periodic table and acing all the chemistry exams. Okay? I know there's an academic rigor to it, but make it all about God. So if you'll make God that first link on your chain, y'all ready? I didn't bring a visual aid. I'm going to wrap that link on my leg. Y'all ready? What just happened to my finances? Tell me. What happened to that chain that was all jumbled up every step I took? What happened to my relationships? Straightened out. What happened to my relationship with my pastor and my church? It straightened out. You make anything else first in your life and you're going to gum up something else. God, give us a generation. God, help my generation. God, help us all to make God and His house and His people that one thing in my life. That's the burden of my heart. Thank you, preacher. I'll give him the mic.
Let's bow our heads just a minute. Maybe God spoke to one of these young folk or one of these older folks. My, He sure spoke to me. Surely. It is so easy to just get used to God being around. Oh, my.